God, I just want to thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, for the downtown sounds and the just the wonderful shade and the beauty that surrounds us, both your natural beauty, Lord, and the beauty of this community. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak this morning through your word, that you would teach us to know you and your love for us in a way that will liberate, that will set us free. Lord, I pray that as we dig into your word, Lord, that you would open our ears and give us eyes to see the way you are moving and the way that you love. So to that end, I ask, Lord, this morning that you would speak through my mouth and move through my body, Lord, the things that you might have us say, know, and do, that you would have your way in this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So on your lyrics this morning, there's a picture of something called kintsugi. The picture's not in color. So for those of you who have a phone that's capable of looking up kintsugi, I encourage you to do so. It's spelled K-I-N-T-S-U-G-I. Go ahead and take a look at a couple of pictures while I explain what it is. So it's this picture of this pottery here, but in color, it's more... just more beautiful. So my wife has been, as you're taking a look at those pictures, my wife has been just kind of in love with this Japanese skill of repairing broken things called kintsugi. It's this... tradition of taking a broken piece of pottery and instead of throwing it away, repairing those broken pieces by fixing them together with a combination of lacquer and gold dust. The idea behind this is that old things, broken things, even the cracks you find in things, there is beauty in the cracks. There's beauty in the mess. There's beauty in the old, the broken down, that it can be affixed together and that the cracks actually add to the story of the piece. And as a home with a lot of commotion in it, we break a lot of things. There's often my favorite cup will fall and the handle will fall off and we sweep it up and it gets thrown away. As soon as she showed me this and told me the story, I just immediately connected to how often we quickly move on from the broken and just go to the Walmart and purchase the next thing. But the Michelle just, she gravitates towards this kintsugi, this idea that that there's beauty in the story of the mess. Somebody say there's beauty in the brokenness. Help me out this morning. Somebody say there's beauty in the brokenness. And so I'm going to, Michelle told me I could tell some of this story. So I'm going to tell you a little bit of her story and why it resonates so much with her. So Michelle grew up in Missouri. St. Louis, anybody? St. Louis? There you go, Sherry. I know you. Michelle's home life, you know, you see Michelle, she looks like this beautiful, strong, confident woman, and she is, and it would maybe make you think that things were always put together. But that's not her story. Michelle's birth father, he was a difficult man, and he, when she was 2 years old, him and her mom, they fought often. And in this particular fight, it was the one that kind of broke the straw of the marriage. But in this particular fight, he pulled out a gun and threatened to kill Michelle and her sister and her mom. And that was kind of the end. And he then was her mom and her biological father split up. And up until about 9, he just wasn't a part of the picture. Occasionally, Michelle would be over at grandma's house, his mom, and playing in the room with her sister. And they would see a glimpse of him as he, like, came through his mom's house to, like, pick up some things to go meet his next girlfriend. He just... He never demonstrated the time or energy really to father her. When she was nine, her father went to prison. 11. I should have fact checked my story. When she was 11, her father, who had not really been in her life since she was 2, went to prison. And he's somebody I probably will never meet in person. And so Michelle, some of the cracks in her life growing up were not her doing. But she and her family went to church growing up. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, they were in church all of the time. And part of Michelle's faith journey is struggling with this idea as she went to church that she needed to repair all those cracks, that she needed to put herself back together and be presentable enough to be able to participate in the life of the faith community. And some of you may resonate with that story a little bit, and maybe you're new to church and you think, oh, that's actually my impression of church. That's part of the reason I've struggled to come to church, is because I had a hard time feeling like I could be put together enough, that I could be enough to participate in the life of the faith community. And the irony is, today's story is a perfect example of how, you know, in some ways the church has missed the mark. We can learn something from Kintsugi in that the pieces of our lives that are broken can actually be part of what makes us beautiful. If only we learn how to put them back together with the right materials. We're going to talk about what the right materials are this morning. And so luckily, God gives us plenty of stories, but today's in particular speaks exactly to that point. So if, as the children's story told us today, today's story is going to speak into our cracks. Because the truth of the matter is, oftentimes, sometimes other people give us cracks, right? Sometimes there are things in life that break us down a little bit. And then there are also ways in which we, in our pursuit of love and acceptance and worthiness and recognition, in our pursuit of those things, we often give ourselves cracks. But luckily, God's story provides us hope and the tools to put together the right lacquer and gold dust. So let's go to God's story. We're going to pick it up in Genesis 29, and I'm going to do like a little bit of a summary, but you can pull it up in your phone. But I'm going to kind of summarize the story for us. So Jacob, Isaac's son. So the promise was given to Abraham. You will be a blessing to many nations. You're going to have a huge family. And that I'm going to give your family land, and your family is going to bless all the people of the world. That blessing goes to Isaac. Jacob, as one of the stories we had here a couple weeks ago, Jacob steals that blessing from Esau, his older brother, only older by like a minute, though. Esau is the big, manly brother, hairy, strong, good hunter. Jacob is the homebody. Jacob's mom loves him, helps him steal the blessing. And Esau is upset at this point, and he vows to kill Jacob. Once Isaac dies, and there's been a sufficient amount of time to mourn his death, he has told everyone around, word gets around to their mom that Esau is going to kill you as soon as Dad passes away, and it's PC to move forward and go ahead and kill your brother, as if that would be PC. But anyways, so he's going to let his dad pass away and move on. And so Rebecca tells Jacob, that his brother is going to kill him, and so he needs to flee to her brother's house, Laban. And so she says, you know, Esau's going to kill you. I need you to get out of here. Go visit my brother, Laban. And not only that, she says, I also don't want you to marry a Canaanite woman because they get on my nerves. That's a paraphrase, but that's kind of what she says. Because Esau actually had two wives that were Canaanite women, and she makes it clear that they bother her. And so, so she says to Jacob, you got to go to my brother's home in Haran, my brother Laban. And there, I want you to be safe, and I also want you to find a wife. And so on the way, Jacob has an experience where God confirms to him that, yes, again, your family is going to be huge. You're going to be a blessing to the whole world. And Jacob finally arrives in the neighborhood where his uncle lives. And he asks some of the shepherds there, you know, hey, can you point me to my uncle's house, Laban? And they said, yeah, in fact, here's one of his daughters is coming this way. And Jacob sees her from a distance, and he falls madly in love with his cousin. So let me give just a little disclaimer here, because this story is like the Jerry Springer story in the Bible. But we need to be real careful about bringing our modern lens to Genesis 29 or Genesis in general. We talked about this before in this series, but a lot of this is normal. In their day and age. So it's very tempting to read a story like this with a modern lens and be like, oh, Jacob needs to be a better man, and he needs to respect his wives more, and Leah needs to be more woke, and all the, you know, it's very, very easy for us to take our modern lens and put it into a story like this, but that would not be fruitful. So we need to be try our best to put our ancient lens on, because a lot of what we're going to discuss today is disturbing for us, but it was very, very normal for their time. Now, I say that, but that doesn't mean this is not a hot mess. Like, this story is a hot mess. It is still, even in their day, this is like a Jerry Springer episode. So we can still recognize some of that that's going on. So Jacob sees Rachel from a distance, and he is just madly in love, and he runs up to her and he kisses her, and he's just head over heels. And so he asks her to take him to his uncle's house, Laban. And Laban, as he gets there, he's working for about a month, and Laban says, you know, you're family, but you don't need to work for free. So what should I pay you? What's your wage? And Jacob says, you know what? There's something I want. I'm in love with Rachel. So like, I'll work for free for 7 years if you would let me marry your daughter, Rachel. And so Laban's like, hey, that's a long time. That's actually a long time. That was a high price. He's making a point here that I'm like madly in love. I will work for 7 years for free. And so he says, yes. And so 7 years go by. It's the Bible. Gotta love it. Are all the kids moved over? Yeah. Okay. Gotta love it. Jacob, 7 years are up, and he gets right to the point. And he's like, I am ready to sleep with Rachel now. So he goes up to Laban and says, it's like to the day. Like, I've been counting down. I'm ready. I want her to be my wife tonight. And he's like, okay. So he does have an older daughter, Leah. And in verse 17 of chapter 29, it says this, Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. And so I imagine being Leah, the older sister, and growing up in a family where, like, they've made it clear that Rachel has got a better shot than you to get a husband. And getting a husband is pretty much the ticket to, like, stability. In this time period, having a family and bearing sons and having, that's basically, that's like your career goals, like your life goals. These are all the goals that you have as a person are all wrapped up in this ability to get married and have a family. And so the time comes for the wedding feast, and Laban, as soon as it gets dark, because there wasn't electricity back then, he sneaks Leah into the wedding tent with an attendant. And so Leah becomes Jacob's bride that night. And he wakes up the next morning and freaks out, as you might be, you know, we can all, you know, relate to that a little bit. You know, you wake up in the morning, you thought you were going to marry somebody, and you married somebody else. And so he's upset. I'm sure it doesn't say this, but I'm sure Leah's upset. It does not say that Laban had her in on the plan. For all she knew, Jacob had worked for 7 years to marry her, and he wakes up and he's not too nice about it. And so he goes to Laban and says, you did me wrong. And, how are we going to make this right? And Laban says, you know, in our culture, we don't marry away the youngest sister first. We marry away the oldest sister. So I'll let you marry Rachel, but then you got to work 7 more years for me. So 14 years of labor, to marry Rachel and Leah. And so he does. He marries Rachel, and then Leah immediately. So one of the things that the scripture picks up on is God sees Leah. God sees Leah. He sees that she is not loved. He sees that she is not loved. And so God enables her to conceive. So there's a couple of cracks that we can see forming for both of these ladies. So Leah, on the wedding night, you know, she's all excited. Morning of, husband's like, I don't want you. Big crack. You know, a big moment of brokenness. And so God sees Leah, and God enables her to conceive, because that's the ticket. Like, if you wanted your husband to be proud of you, you bore him sons. That's what you did. That was like, it was like she leveled up in her career, right? Like, she did it. She bore a son. She provided the family with an inheritance, right? And so she bears him. The first baby boy is Reuben. She calls him Reuben. Because God, Reuben means God has seen my misery. He's seen me. And she thinks, of course, at this time, now that I've got given him a son, like, now he's got to love me, right? No. No, Jacob is madly in love with Rachel. And so she gets pregnant again, and she's hoping, okay, baby number two, like, I leveled up. It'd be the equivalent of you getting another job promotion, right? Now you're making baller money. Like you have really made it in life. Leah has made it. Son number two. Look at you, girl. And she names him Simeon, which means one who hears, because she said, God hears me. He sees that I am not loved, that I'm not recognized, that my husband doesn't want me, that I am alone in this marriage, that he doesn't sleep with me other than to just bear kids. This is not what I imagined for life. And these cracks continue to form as this brokenness continues to, like, speak into her life. And she says, but God is, he hears me. And so certainly, boy number two, now I've got two sons. Like, come on, he's going to love me now. But he doesn't. And she gets pregnant again with baby boy number three, and she names him Levi. And Levi means, well, now Levi means attached. Certainly now Jacob will be attached to me. I've bore him three sons. Now, certainly Jacob will be attached. But he's not. And baby number four comes along, and baby number four is Judah. And I'm going to come back to this boy because she finally sees. I'm going to foreshadow a little here. She finally sees that pursuing this need for love and acceptance and worthiness in a broken man, Jacob, is not going to help you put the pieces back together. No matter how much you level up in your career, Leah, no matter how much you provide sons for this family, the only thing that's going to help you be able to put the pieces back together is praise. And so she names baby number four Judah, which means I will praise the Lord. So then Leah takes a break from having babies, and Rachel is jealous at this point. Jacob wants to spend all his time with her, but she doesn't have any sons. And as I told you, so she's like she's broke. She ain't got no career, right? She keeps having dead-end jobs. Can't pay her rent. You know, she feels like, she has not made it. She has not made it. Jacob dotes on her, but she is, she's not providing for the fam. She's not doing what you're supposed to do as a woman during this time. And so she goes to Jacob's and says, she's a little dramatic. She says, give me children or I will die. That's what she says to him. Michelle doesn't say that kind of thing to me, but there are times when there's a modern day version of that. So anyways, she says to Jacob, give me children or I will die. And so then Rachel, remember, because this is the Jerry Springer show of God's, the beginning of God's family. She gives her servant, Bilhah, to Jacob to become pregnant. And the servant becomes pregnant with a son that she names Dan, because Dan means I have been vindicated. So she finally has a son, which was a thing back then. You could give your servant to your husband. She had a son, and now that baby's mine. And so we're going to skip over some of this stuff that our modern lens will struggle with, because there's a lot that we can relate to. And so Leah sees that, and she's like, oh, yeah, you can give your servant. I can give my servant, because this story's crazy. And so she gives her servant Zilpah, who's going to have two sons, Gad, which means good fortune. She names him Gad because she thinks, finally, everyone will see that I am fortunate. Like, I need to be affirmed. So I'm going to name him Gad. I'm fortunate. Everyone needs to know that I have made it. You know, I may not be the prettiest one, but I am here. And then she has another boy, Zilpah, and she names that boy Asher, which means happy. And then Rachel, who still does not have her own son, begs Leah for Reuben, her oldest son, for his mandrakes, because mandrakes were known to help with, mandrake is like a root that was supposed to help with fertility. That's what they believed. And so she says, can Reuben please give me some mandrakes? And Leah's like, oh no, you already have all Jacob's love. I'm sorry with all the hand rolling. But yes, that's exactly how it reads. You already have all Jacob's love. I'm not giving you the mandrakes. And she's like, well, I will let Jacob spend a night in your tent if you give me some mandrakes. And so they make a deal. I love that this story is told exactly as it happened. Like, it's this oral tradition was passed down, and they didn't like filter out all the mess, right? And so they make a deal. And so Rachel lets Jacob stay in with Leah, and Leah gets pregnant again, and she has Zebulun, which means my husband will finally honor me. It means honor. And she thought, now my husband will finally honor me. And Rebecca eats those mandrakes up. Apparently they work. She finally has a son. She'll end up having another, but not in this chapter. But she finally has a son, Joseph. And we're going to get more to Joseph in the next couple of weeks. But you can see a couple things through this story. One, you can see all of these like cracks that show up. As Leah and Rachel try to pursue this deep need for love and acceptance and worthiness. And they pursue this need through cultural norms, through their flawed husband Jacob. They want their ability to reproduce and meet this this calling from God, and their ability to get the affection of a broken man, Jacob, to fill this deep need for love. And I love how we read our kids the Jesus Storybook Bible sometimes, and I love how the Jesus Storybook Bible makes a couple of these points as it relates to the story. It says, Leah had heard all her life that she wasn't enough, that she was not lovable. Can anybody relate to that? Have you heard that you're not enough? Have you been told that your mess, your brokenness has put you beyond repair, that you are in a state of disrepair? Have you thought, man, I don't know if I can come to church this Sunday. I've got too much going on. I can't put it on for my family. I can't put it on for my job. I keep trying to fake it until I make it, and I'm tired of faking it. Like, I'm worn out. I can't keep striving for love and acceptance and worthiness from my family and from my job and from my kids and by paying all the bills on the right time and by, you know, being all that I can be. I like Leah, can feel the cracks. And Leah had heard all her life that she wasn't enough. But God, what I love about God, and what I love that this story is not censored or filtered, is God meets humanity where they are at. Meets this community where it's at. Like, often I remember reading this story a long, long time ago and been like, why is God blessing this family? They're a hot mess. Like, the sisters don't like each other. Laban tricks Jacob into sleeping with his old... Like, what is he doing choosing these people? Like, move on. Find somebody better. But thankfully, he didn't. And thankfully, they put the story down just as it is. Because when I look at my own life, oftentimes I say to myself, I'm not good enough. Like, I cannot be used the way I am. There's too many cracks. There's too many flaws. In my pursuit of love and acceptance, I've chased after the wrong things. I've chased after people. I've chased after jobs. I've chased after acceptance from friends and identity through my own making. I've chased after so many things that have just... it's not just that other people have given me cracks. I keep giving myself my own cracks. I'm just like, you know, Leah got it for a moment. That's what I can identify with. Like, there was a moment, baby number four, where she was like, fine, I ain't gonna get it from this man. I'll finally praise you. Like, she got it for a moment, and then she went right back. Anybody relate to that? She went right back to be like, no, you know, fighting with Rachel and giving her servant because she still needed honor and acceptance. But I just love that God saw her and he chose her to love her specially. To give her a very important job. See, when Leah had that fourth baby boy, when she finally had that moment of clarity and she said, I will name him Judah because I see that God loves me and I need to praise that good God who loves me. That Judah, that baby boy, that one day God was going to rescue the whole world through Judah. Judah's line is eventually going to lead to Jesus. This broken, messy family, this broken, messy story is going to lend itself to God's promise that Jesus will demonstrate his love to everyone, that it's not about Leah or Rachel's beauty. Their beauty is inherent in their God imageness, their being a son or daughter of the living God. See, God sees them and he calls them to something special. He calls Leah to something special. You don't need to be beautiful. It's not your beauty. It's not your success. It's not the cracks that you came with from how messy your family was, from how difficult your story was. God sees Leah. He's got a plan through Judah that's going to end in Jesus, so that we might know you're beautiful because Jesus loves you. You're loved because Jesus loves you. You're accepted because Jesus accepts you. That there is nothing you can do in your days on earth to earn the love and affection of your Creator, because he sees you just as you are. And just like he did with Leah, he takes this perfect mix of lacquer and gold dust in his grace and love through Jesus on the cross. And he takes those cracks that you brought this morning and he fills them in. And they're stronger. You are stronger now than before you were even broken, because God weaves together this perfect mix of lacquer and gold dust. And not only are you stronger, you're more beautiful. And my wife... It was a difficult childhood. They didn't have a lot of money. Dad wasn't around. You know, there are some things that she had to go through. But I believe she is even more generous and more thoughtful and more compassionate Because sometimes that mess is what makes us beautiful. If we allow God's grace and love and acceptance to fill in our cracks. If we resist the temptation to be like, if I just have another baby, that's Leah, that's not, but if I could just get that next promotion, you know, if I can just up my bank account a little bit, fix up my house, get my kids right, if I could just get that thing that my culture, my community tells me, that next step that would free me, that's not the secret sauce. The secret sauce, the secret lacquer and gold dust is the good news that if you could just dare to be loved by God, if you could just dare to accept God's love and grace for your life today, then you would have that special sauce that would fill in the cracks. The truth of the good news is that you are loved and valued and whole now, not because of the plans you have made for tomorrow. I'm going to throw a couple of scriptures at us that hit me along the way this week. And the first one is Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And it says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, I pray that you, as you allow God to put your pieces back together with his love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness. That is the lacquer mixed with gold dust. That if we can just allow God's power to move in our spirit, we might be able to have the power to stop chasing things that will just give us new cracks. Somebody say amen in here this morning. Psalm 90 says this, that when the sun comes up, let it satisfy us. Before the day passes by, may God's love satisfy us. Teach us, Lord, to number our days on earth and give us wisdom in the secret heart. There's a band I've been listening to called Shane and Shane that turned Psalm 90 into a song. And it's been playing over and over in my heart as I prepared for this Sunday. When the sun comes up. So before we leave to our job, I'm already anxious about tomorrow. I don't know about, tomorrow, you guys know I'm a principal. And tomorrow's a stressful day. welcoming students back into my room. Like, I'm already don't feel like enough for tomorrow. Like, I need this psalm tomorrow morning. When the sun comes up, satisfy us. Before the day has passed us by. Before our hearts forget all your goodness, satisfy us with your love. Sing that with me. When the sun comes up, satisfy us. Don't let us go for something else. Before the day has passed us by. before our hearts forget all your goodness. Satisfy us with your love. One more time. Before the sun comes up, satisfy us. Before the day has passed us by, before our hearts forget all your goodness, satisfy us with your love. And it goes on to say, and teach us, Lord, to number our days on earth, and give us more wisdom in the secret heart as you display amazing grace in Jesus Christ for us. Let's do that once together. And teach us, Lord, to number our days on earth and give us more wisdom in the secret heart as you display amazing grace in Jesus Christ for us. So step one is to dare to wake up every morning and be loved by God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who mends every broken piece. And then if we're able to dare to love, church, the next step is to dare to love others. I want to tell you right now, church, part of the lacquer and gold dust that God has planned is us, is the church. God turns brokenness into beauty and strength, and then he asks for those broken things to go out and be menders of brokenness. God called this family, this messy family that was cheating each other and tricking each other and upset, to be the family that would establish God's people. These are the tribes of Israel. They came from this, even in their day, a Jerry Springer episode. You know, this is a hot mess, you know. And yet he worked through this brokenness to bring blessing, to eventually be the family that brought Jesus into the world so that all of us could be here and rest in God's goodness. And so if you came this morning and you thought, you know, I can't serve at church. I'm too messy to be in a grow and serve group, and I don't know what I could do. I want to tell you right now that God is calling you today and for the rest of your numbered days on earth to be a mender, to serve and to love. He doesn't need you to have all your pieces back together to do that. He doesn't need people who never were broken. In fact, he often, throughout his story, this is not the only one, he uses broken and messed up people to love others and to help others understand that your wholeness is through God's love for you. And so, can we, church, today, can we commit to together loving each other well and loving our city well, to mending injustice, mending hurt, to helping the good news of the gospel be known and heard and seen in our city, that we might be exactly what God calls us to be, not because we are perfect, but because we are a mess that has been woven together with that special lacquer and gold dust of the gospel. Can we, church, can I get an amen here this morning? 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 gives us some encouragement. It says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. He wants to show his power in our weakness. You do not have to fix that broken piece. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I'm a land here on this last verse in John chapter 15, 12 through 13. It says this: my command is this: love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this: to lay down one's life for one's friend. So, church, if we can dare to be loved, then God is saying, then we need to dare to love. Dare to love each other well. Dare to love our community well. And be a part of what God is doing to mend broken things, to see his beautiful kingdom come. Let's pray together. God, I just want to thank you for the story that Leah and Rachel and Jacob, that as we read your scripture, Lord, we can see the way you work in stories that are not all buttoned up, Lord, but that we can see you moving through the mess. Lord, I pray this week as we wake up, you would remind us of Psalm 90. That we would be satisfied with your love as we wake up. And with that love, we might be able to be a beacon of your love and grace for everyone we run into, for our homes, for our jobs, for our community, for this church, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.